God has spoken to us in his Son. That was our headline last week as Mike kicked off our Advent series in this letter to the Hebrews. God has spoken to us in his Son. It was a message the first hearers really needed to hear. They were first century Jews who had put their faith in Jesus, but were in danger of drifting away. No doubt the temptation to go back to the old ways of Judaism was great. Judaism felt real and tangible. Their Jewish contemporaries who mocked them could go to the temple and meet the priests and see the sacrifices. But their faith was based on a person they couldn't see. However, it was vital that they listened carefully to Jesus. Because if the law, the message spoken by angels, was certain, and punishment for disobedience was certain, how much more certain was the message of salvation spoken by the Son of God? How would they escape if they ignored him? His message didn't come via angels. He declared it in person himself, with the signs of the Father and the gifts of the Spirit. This was a triple lock certainty with triune witness. That's the warning at the beginning of chapter 2 where Mike left off last week. When I was 13, I went on holiday with my family to Turkey and made friends with a couple of other English teenagers. They were Essex lads and they were a lot of fun, brave and cheeky. Anyway, we borrowed a dinghy together from another English family and set off from the beach, from the shore together, without really knowing what we were doing. In fact, we didn't have a clue. It looked easy, and we thought we'd be fine. But taking it in turns with one oar each and telling each other what to do, we were soon going round in circles, literally. It was very funny, and we looked very stupid. But it was also very dangerous because the tide was going out. And without realizing it, we were drifting out of the bay and out to sea. Every now and again, people would sail past in proper boats and tell us what to do. But their advice didn't help. The three of us weren't going to be able to row against the tide in a dinghy. And we just sort of joked it off and carried on. This went on for quite some time. We drifted quite a long way. And eventually, a rescue boat had to come and get us and take us back to angry and anxious parents. There was no other way of getting safely home to shore. Back to Hebrews 2, think of those people who sailed past with words of advice as the Old Testament prophets who spoke the law given by angels. Now, if it's foolish to ignore them, how much more foolish is it to ignore the Son, who offers a rescue? He's like the rescuer in the rescue boat who comes to get us. Imagine if us boys had refused the rescue or wanted to get back into the water. Three boys in a dinghy in the open sea. It wouldn't end well. That was the sort of danger these first century Christians faced if they didn't pay more careful attention to Jesus. And it's a danger we face too if we stop listening and try and fend for ourselves. This message of salvation is all about the Son. In chapter 1, the writer urges us to listen to him because he is fully God. He is the creator and a sustainer and heir of all things. Greater than the angels, the Son is fully God. And in chapter 2, we're commanded to listen to him because he is fully man. He shared in our humanity and became like us in every way. He is greater than the angels because he became lower than the angels. He became man. That sounds a bit odd, doesn't it? Greater than the angels because he became lower than the angels. Why did he become man? Well, that's the question our chapter addresses. So let's find out more. First, God's Son became man to die for everyone. The writer has already quoted various psalms, and here he shares part of Psalm 8, written by King David 1,000 years before Jesus. And it's a psalm of praise to God for his glory, for sharing his glory with humanity. David looked up at a starlit sky and asked this question in verse 6. To open up the passage again, if you close it or find it on your device, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? In the vast expanse of the universe, we're so small. Who are we that God should bother with us? And yet he does. And he doesn't just create us, but crowns us with glory and honor just beneath the angels. He gives us responsibility to rule over the rest of creation and a unique relationship with him. No wonder David praises God. Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It sounds idyllic, and it is. This psalm looks back to Eden, to what creation was like at the very beginning. But that wasn't the world David lived in, and nor is it ours. The first son of man, Adam, did enjoy life like this for a while. But when Adam and Eve rejected God's rule and tried to take control for themselves, it all went badly wrong. Their relationship with God was broken. Their relationship with each other was broken. And far from having everything under their feet, creation put them under its feet, 6 feet under, as death entered the world. But where does that leave us? If God's got a plan to crown humanity with glory and honor, with a special place in his creation order, what happens to that plan? Well, Psalm 8 also looks forward to the future. Verse 5 in Hebrews 2, because it is not to angels but humans that he has subjected the world to come. We will rule in the new creation. God's plan is still on track because the true Son of Man was born. The true Son of Man. This second Adam lived the life that the first Adam should have lived and died the death that Adam deserved, that we all deserve. For failing to live up to this privileged position before God. Jesus shows or exemplifies true humanity. He restores humanity to glory in the world to come. And we are crowned with glory and honor in him because he lived and died for us. As we look at our world in the present, we still see sin's damage, disease and death. We're not who we're meant to be. And our world is still in chaos. But verse 9, and this is the writer's punchline. Verse 9, but we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. The author makes it clear that this psalm is about Jesus. And that he became man to die. He is the Son of Man who was crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death for everyone. That's what he wants his hearers to see. But we do see Jesus. Do you see Jesus? The writer's first hearers were starting to look elsewhere. They couldn't see Jesus. He had already died and risen and ascended to heaven. But you see, that's the point. He had come and announced this salvation in person with signs from the Father and gifts of the Spirit. And they had the writings of the apostles, the New Testament, just as we do. These eyewitnesses saw God, the Son. They saw him as a man. And they saw him suffer death and rise again to glory. And just like these first century hearers, decades later, we see him 2 centuries later with eyes of faith. We see him as we open up his word, the Bible, and let him speak. This is how we see Jesus. So then, the invisible God became visible. He became man to die, and he died for everyone. And as we continue, we learn more about what his death achieved. Secondly then, God's Son became man to save us from death. In 2020, one of the most poignant moments of each day has been the daily report on death rates. Every day, news channels report on the total number of deaths following a positive case of COVID-19 within 28 days, both in the past 24 hours and since the pandemic began. And it's hard to hear because the numbers are big, and each one represents a person. In some cases, a person we loved. In Western countries like ours, death has often been pushed to the background. It's a taboo subject, which generally goes unmentioned and unseen. However, 2020 has been quite different, with most people thinking or talking about disease and death on a daily basis. Many people are fearful, and no wonder. This virus has wreaked havoc around the world all year and will continue to do so, for now at least. And it's not just death itself that instills fear, but the unknown that lies beyond. Different people and cultures deal with death in different ways. Some adopt strict religion and sometimes even punish themselves in an attempt to lessen the punishment that they fear awaits them. Others ignore or trivialize or joke about it. And none of these approaches deal with it at all. By contrast, every Christian can face death without fear, because God's Son became man to save us from death. Follow with me in verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus' death achieved two things. By his death, he destroys the devil and frees us from the fear of death. Our enemy, the devil, wields death against humanity like a weapon, enticing us to sin, and then suffer its just punishment. We all sin, and therefore we all deserve to die. And Jesus became like us in every way, yet without sin. So when he died, death couldn't hold him. The death he died was not for his own sin, but for ours. When Jesus hung on a cross, on that cross, it looked as though the devil had won, as though he had finally overpowered God's Son and brought him to an end. But it was actually the other way around. As the Apostle Paul puts it, it was through his death that Jesus disarmed the devil and his allies and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He defeated death by dying, and his resurrection proves it. Jesus also frees us from the fear of death. Death is like a dark cloud which casts its shadow over us throughout life. I know for a fact that some of us at St. Peter's feel an acute sense of fear about death. And the virus has only made that more immediate and intense. The writer frames this fear as lifelong slavery. It's as if death has us shackled, tied down for life. Once we've been born, death will come sooner or later, and there's no escaping its enslaving power. But since Jesus has defeated the devil and broken his power, his weapon, we don't need to fear death any longer. That's not to say that death has disappeared or doesn't hurt. Clearly not. Death is as real and as painful as ever. But it's not the end. It's not the end. For the Christian, it's the start of fullness of eternal life. It's the river we cross into a better country, as we sung earlier. It's our passage into glory, where we will be completely free from sin, death, and the devil. For surely it is not angels he helps, verse 16, but Abraham's descendants. Jesus didn't come to earth for angels, but for us, to help us. He offers to save you from death. Have you accepted his help? If you haven't, then death will keep you captive. The only way to beat it is to believe in Jesus, who became man to save you from death. There's only one way of escape. Either he dies for your sin, or you do. And if you have accepted his help, if you've accepted his death in your place, then enjoy that freedom that is your birthright as a newly born child of God. That's what God wants for you. I'm not talking about arrogance or apathy in the face of death, but if you're a Christian, you should have perspective and peace in the face of death. And if you don't, then ask God for it. As I say, that's what he wants for you, because Jesus died to save you from death. Finally, God's Son became man to help us in life. We don't have to wait until death for Jesus to help us. Knowing that he has put death to death by dying gives us a life-changing outlook, I hope, in the present. But there's more. God's Son became man to help us now in the trials and temptations of life. In our final two verses, we're told that he had to be made like us, fully human in every way, in order to become a high priest. Priesthood is a big theme in Hebrews, which is developed in later chapters. But the basic idea here is that Jesus is our representative. He is fully God, so he can present us to God. He is fully God, so he can present God to us. And he is fully man, so he can present us to God. A priest had to be one of the people. And it's precisely because he became one of us and suffered trials and temptations here in life and in death that he can represent us before God as our mediator. What an encouragement that must have been for those first century Jewish Christians. They had a hard time from their Jewish contemporaries who could meet the priests and see the sacrifices. But Jesus was their high priest, our high priest, who made the ultimate sacrifice. He didn't offer animals, but himself. He put himself on that altar to appease God's anger and pay the price for sin. Verse 18, and because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help us, to help those who are being tempted. He's like an older brother who has gone before us and therefore knows what it's like. He has already arrived and succeeded and therefore help us along the way. I think we need an example here. If I told you that I know about the pain of childbirth, I'd be telling the truth. I've seen Lucy give birth 3 times, and when Jack was born, I saw sheer terror in her eyes that I've never seen before. And I've had my hand seriously squished. The only reason I'm not getting prodded and jabbed by Lucy at this point is because she's in the foyer. I don't really know what the pain of childbirth is like, do I? A male doctor might tell you that he knows about the pain of childbirth. No doubt he's studied it and knows far more information than I do. He may have even worked on a labor ward and helped women give birth. But he won't know firsthand how painful childbirth is. However, if a female doctor, who is also a mum, says she knows about the pain of childbirth, that's very different, isn't it? Say she gives birth and then writes the book and counsels pregnant women, then she is perfectly qualified in her help and sympathy and instruction. She's been through it. She knows what it's like. What we need to know about Jesus is that he was made perfect or perfectly qualified through suffering, verse 10. If he wasn't fully human, if he hadn't suffered, it wouldn't be the same. But he knew firsthand what it was like to be homeless, to go hungry, to be alone, to mourn, to be mocked, rejected, ignored, deserted, to be tempted in every way, yet without sin. Our helper is a champion. He knows how to face trials and tests and succeed. And he sympathizes with us because he felt the weakness and frailty of human flesh. He knows how weak we are too. As you think about the personal struggles that you face at the moment, will you accept Jesus' help? He knows what you're going through, not simply from a distance. He wants to help. He can help. And he's waiting for you to trust him with whatever you're going through. Just ask. And if you doubt he cares or understands, remember what he suffered for you to save you from death. Let's finish with these words from chapter 4 of Hebrews. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that Jesus became man for us. Thank you that he became man to die, to save us from death and help us in life. Help us to listen to him, to consider him, to fix our eyes on him. May we see him and accept his help in life and in death. In his name we pray. Amen.